السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. الحمد لله. We're in session number 8 today, inshallah. And last week in session number 7, we went over the incident of the elephants, the army of the elephants. And we talked about how the leader of the army by the name of Abraha brought this army of 60,000 men to come and destroy the Kaaba. And anybody remember what was the reason? What made him decide this? Why would someone decide to destroy the Kaaba? Why did he decide that?
He built his own church.
Yes, he built a church. It was called, the name is the Qulays. And there was something that kind of nasty incident that happened, took place. There was a Kinani, Banu Kinana is basically from the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam. And the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So this Kinani, he got upset that how could this guy vie, how could he compete with our Kaaba, the Kaaba of our great-great-great-grandfather Ismail alayhi salam and his father Ibrahim alayhi salam. So how could he build this church? And he went and defiled their church. And that in turn caused him to get angry, upset. He came with his army. So we learned how he went forward. He came all the way to Mecca, the outskirts of Mecca. And then the grandfather of the Prophet ﷺ, Abdul Muttalib, he went to visit him. And after that, he basically evacuated the city. And at that point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Ababil, what is Ababil? The small, yes, birds, and they're like, it's a smaller type of bird, and which came and destroyed that army. So inshallah, we're going to continue from there. So one of the things is the name itself, Amul Fil, the year of the elephant. Okay, one of the things we know that even now, if you go to like villages, or you go to like, you know, third world countries where they don't have GPS, even until just a couple years ago in Saudi Arabia when they didn't have the GPS, they didn't have the mapping complete, you would use locations and marks, you know, like landmarks to tell people directions. So for example, where I was living in Medina, in Hayy Rabwa, there was a famous restaurant, it's kind of like the equivalent of Burger King, called Herfi. So you say, okay, you go Shahr Matar, go down the airport road, and when you see the Harfi at the corner, make a right, okay? Then you make a U-turn. When you see the juice, you know, dukan, the juice place, then you go up that and you make a right at the masjid, and that's where I live. So there's no really addresses and these kind of things. And a lot of times in third world countries, they still don't have that until today. So they have these things and these markers where you use these landmarks, you use to guide you on the way. That's actually called Ad-Dala. So one of the, like for example in Surah Al-Nashrah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. So one of the opinions of that ayah is that ضَالًا is that you became a marker, like a marker for the people who are misguided. So when you're in the middle of the desert, for example, and you lose your way, then there's a huge tree that comes up, for example, or some kind of landmark, and that's a dhala that tells you where to go. Now you know where exactly you are, and you can go to your place. So this is one of the things that at that time they didn't have calendars in Arabia. They wouldn't use calendars, so they used this kind of like a marker as a dhala to tell when something happened. So the Prophet ﷺ being born, they didn't know the year, they didn't know numbers, and they didn't know the calendars and that kind of stuff. So they would just say Amul Fil. That's the same year where the elephant army came in and they were destroyed. And the same year, yeah. He was born in the same year, and the reports say about 50 days to 60 days after the incident of the army being destroyed. So the Prophet ﷺ was born, inshallah, after that. So inshallah, we'll talk about that today. So one of the things we were talking about, what's the name of the father of Rasulullah ﷺ? Abdullah. Okay, and we know that the Prophet himself tells us in a hadith related by Imam Muslim rahimahullah, he says that in ahabba asma'ikum ilallah Abdullah wa Abdurrahman, that the most beloved of all names to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Abdullah and Abdurrahman. And so that's why we see Abdul Muttalib, he named his son, his youngest son, and the most beloved sons, he named him Abdullah. So now Abdullah, when he came to age, they say that he was about 18 years old. Okay, and his father, Abdul Muttalib, said he's ready for marriage. And this is one of the things, you know, nowadays we think when someone's getting ready to get married, he has to be 25, 30 years old. He has to have a job, he has to have this done, that done, and you know, when you have a significant amount in your bank, then we'll get you married. But especially in this country, you know, people need to get married in time, at least get, you know, nikah done, or the beginnings of marriage, you know, the talks of marriage to start at a young age to save our children and save our youth, inshallah, from haram, inshallah. So Abdullah, he's at 18 years old, and Abdul Muttalib is looking for a suitable wife. And they find the family of Amina bint Wahab. So Amina bint Wahab, and this actually, they're from the, if you look at the bloodline or the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ, his both parents, Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib, the son of Hashim. Okay, so you have that line, and one of the great grandfathers of the Prophet ﷺ was Abd Manaf, and from his mother's side, okay, going back up, that also meets. That lineage meets at Abd Manaf. So both of the parents of the Prophet ﷺ were actually from the same lineage, from the descendants of Ismail ﷺ. So they had a very pure lineage, a good lineage, and one of the best of the lineage in Mecca. But the thing is, Amina, the mother of Rasulullah ﷺ, was from Banu Zahra tribe, which was living in Medina Munawwara. So now Abdullah, this 18-year-old, goes with his father. Excuse me. So Abdullah is going. Need some water. So Abdullah is going with his father to get married. And one of the incidents that occurs is that while he's walking, a Jewish lady living in Mecca, she sees her eyes set upon Abdullah, and she sees the nur of prophethood. So she was a Jewish lady. She was well equipped, or she well advised with, knowledgeable with the Torah, and she knew about this coming prophet, and she saw the nur of prophethood in the face of Abdullah. So she calls Abdullah over, and she says, "I would like you to marry me." She offers herself in marriage to Abdullah, and her name was Fatima bint Mur. So she offers herself, and Abdullah is like, "No, you know, I don't." And then he says, after that, she says, "Okay, I'll give you this much money. Why don't you have, just, we'll go and we'll have relations." She's just offering herself to him any way she can. Abdullah denies that. He said, I can't be partake of any kind of thing like that. So he goes and he leaves. Now, when he gets married, after he comes back to Mecca, he brings his wife Amina with him. He comes back, he's in Mecca. He actually goes, as he's walking, he passes by the same Jewish woman, and she sees, JazakAllah khair, thank you. So she sees that nur is gone. So she asks him that, "What happened? Where did you go after I met you last?" He said, "I went to get married. I got married now." And she says to him that, "By Allah, I swear I'm not an indecent woman. I'm not an immoral woman, but the reason why I was so adamant about you marrying me is that I saw the nur of prophethood in your face." So that prophet, that nur is actually gone now. So it was basically, that means that it was transferred from Abdullah to his wife because they were married. Now, another thing was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's parents. Now, Abdullah was a businessman. He's 18 years old. He's married. And just like all the business people in Mecca, they're businessmen. So his father, Abdul Muttalib, sends the son to go to Medina Munawwara for some kind of business trip, maybe to buy dates, to buy something, Allahu A'lam what it was for. But he goes to Medina Munawwara and he actually falls sick. And when the caravan comes back, Abdul Muttalib doesn't see his son. So he asks, "What's going on? Where's my son, Abdullah?" They said, "He fell sick. He's back in Medina." So he sends Hadith, And remember, Harith was the oldest son of Abdul Muttalib. He was the one who helped Abdul Muttalib redig or, you know, rediscover the well of Zamzam. You remember that when he made the oath? Okay, so he sends Harith to Medina to go and fetch his son or bring his son. And he finds out when he gets there that his youngest brother has passed away. So he comes back and they're all sad with this news that the youngest son of Abdul Muttalib, Abdullah, has passed away in Medina Munawwara. And the wife, when she hears this, same thing, Amia, hears this, and that her husband, and she recites some poetry about that, and she's bereaved at hearing that her newly wed husband just passed away. He was just, you know, they were together for maybe a few months, maybe a few weeks, and he just passed away in Medina. Now, excuse me. So one of the things to mention also is Abdul Muttalib, when he married his son Abdullah to Amina, he also proposed to the cousin of Amina, and that her name was Hala. So Hala and Abdul Muttalib were married at the same day that his son Abdullah and Amina were married. So they got married at the same time, and actually both women, both wives got pregnant around the same time. And the son of Hala and Abdul Muttalib was Hamza. So we know Hamza, Asadullah wa Rasulihi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Hamza, the uncle, the beloved uncle of the Prophet, the one who we know he got martyred, he was shaheed in Uhud. This uncle of the Prophet was around the same age as the Prophet. So they basically grew up together, even though he was the uncle, but they grew up together. Hala, yes, and she was a cousin of Amina. Yeah. Now, I said the Prophet ﷺ was born approximately 2 months, about 50 days, 60 days after the incident of the fil, of the army of the fil or army of the elephants. And one of the things to just kind of try and think is, you know how they say nowadays, modern science, they say that the mother, whatever emotions she's going through, the baby in the womb that goes through the same emotions. So if you kind of think about it, like, imagine how Rasulullah, what he was going through when he hears these people, you know, they're afraid because of the elephants are here, this army's here, and they're going to attack the Kaaba, and what's going to happen? Now the mother takes her child in her womb, she goes out to evacuate the city, to go out to the mountains. Then after 2 months, after a few weeks after that or whatever, Abdullah, the husband, dies. Imagine what grief she was going through. And the Prophet ﷺ was feeling these things. He's in the womb. So just kind of, you know, imagine this is before the Prophet ﷺ was even born, and he's going through these tests. He's going through these fitan. He's going through these trials by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the things I wanted to mention, inshallah, really quick before I continue, is the fate of the parents of the Prophet ﷺ. So there's a lot of people ask these questions, like, what's going to happen to Abdullah and Amina? Are they going to Jannah? Are they Muslim? Or what's going on? So there's basically four stances on this, four main opinions on this. The first one is that there's a group of scholars, they say that, no, they were Muslim, and there's a riwayah they use that it's a weak narration, but they say that they were actually resurrected in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and they were asked, is he the Prophet? And they accepted Islam, and then they were put back in the grave. That's one area, and they say that, yes, they're Muslim and they're going to Jannah. Another group of scholars, they say, no, they are not Muslim, and they're actually going to go to the hellfire. And there's a narration where the Prophet ﷺ was asked one time about his father, about the Sahabi asked about his father, and the Prophet ﷺ responded after a few seconds saying that your father and my father are in Jahannam. They're in the hellfire. So that's the second opinion. The third opinion is that the ulama say that there's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says about four people, يَمْتَحِيُنُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test four types of people on the Day of Judgment. So for example, you have someone who's mentally incapacitated, someone's not able to understand, that's one type. Another would be like a deaf person, someone who never heard the message, okay? Another would be, for example, the people of the Fatra. Okay, so the time of the Fatra is the time where there was no Prophet. And this is the parents of the Prophet ﷺ were in that time. Between Isa alayhi salam and the Prophet ﷺ, it was about 500, 600 years. So they were in that time of Fatra. So these four groups will be tested on the Day of Judgment about their deen. And they will be asked on that day. Another narration is that they're going to be shown a fire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test them by saying, jump into that fire. And see if they're going to obey or not. If they obey and they jump into the fire, they'll find it to be Jannah, and they're going to go into Jannah. If they disobey and they say, no, we're not going to jump into the fire, they're going to be kafir. So that's one opinion also. And the fourth one is the most common opinion, where the ulama say they're sakit, meaning that they take, observe sukut, they take a silence on this. And they say, Allahu A'lam, we don't know what's going to happen to the parents. And that's left to Allah. Allah, with His wisdom, He's Hakim. He'll decide what to do with the parents. And that's actually none of our business. It doesn't hurt your iman. It's not something you're going to be asked about on the Day of Judgment or in the grave or anywhere else. So just leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's probably the best opinion, inshaAllah ta'ala. So going on, now the pregnancy of Amina. We know that the Prophet ﷺ, because of his barakah, because of being the best of creation and the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah ﷺ, actually Amina says, it was a light pregnancy, meaning she didn't feel any pain at all. And in the Quran itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes pregnancy as being kur, meaning something that's something that's heavy, something that's difficult, a difficulty. So we know that. Sorry. Barakallah. Yeah. So that's the where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the hamal, meaning the pregnant, the carrying of the child, that's kur, and also the delivery of the child is kur. It's also difficult. There's two difficulties, or big tests that the women go through when they get pregnant. And the thing is that the Prophet ﷺ was a light pregnancy, so she felt no pain. Not at the time of 9 months, during carrying, when she was carrying the Prophet ﷺ, nor when she gave birth to the Prophet ﷺ, she didn't feel any pain at all. Another thing is that she started to see visions. So just before she gave birth to the Prophet ﷺ, she would see visions where there would be voices, and the ulama say there were angels. They were coming to her and giving her glad tidings that you will have the best of creation. Some narration, they said, name him Ahmad, name him Muhammad, for example. And they'll tell him that he's going to be a special man, he's going to be the last prophet. In one narration, it said that she was told that when he is born, recite this dua, "U'idhu billahi al-wahid min sharri kulli hasid." That I seek refuge, I put him in the refuge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-wahid, the one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min sharri kulli hasid, from all the shar or all the evils, you could say, the evils of any jealous person. And another thing that happened at the time, the events at the time of the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, is Ash-Shifa. There was a woman, by her nickname was Ash-Shifa, and her name was Fatima bint Abdullah. She was the mother of Uthman ibn Abi al-As. And she says that when the Prophet ﷺ, she was there as a midwife. So she was in the room or in the house, acting as a midwife. And she said that when the Prophet ﷺ was born, she saw Nur illuminate the room. And she just, it was like light everywhere. And she said that when she left, she looked up and she saw the stars had come and stooped down. They're like coming closer to the earth. And it looked, she goes, I felt like they're about to crash down and fall down on the earth. And these stars, again, they were coming to get closer to the Prophet ﷺ. Another thing that happened is that the people were amazed when the Prophet when he was given birth, that the Prophet was already circumcised, and the umbilical cord was already cut, and not only that, but there was no sign of any kind of impurity, any kind of thing on his body. He was totally clean, so there was no need to wash his body. Just like, you know, when babies are born, they're clean, they're cleaned. So there was no need to wash his body. So he was born in this amazing way. This miracle occurred. Some narrations, they say that when he was born, he actually looked up to the sky. And another narration, they say that he actually put up his finger, like he's saying the Shahada. Allah alam how authentic those are, but it could be that that did well happen. Now, Abdul Muttalib was very, very extremely happy with the birth of his grandson, and he takes the baby to the Kaaba, inside the Kaaba, and he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this baby and to protect it, and he names him Muhammad. He names him Muhammad. Now, some other things that happen before I get to the name of the Prophet ﷺ, there's some other things that happen, some other events that happen that same day. So for example, Kisra, we know Kisra is the king of what, or the emperor of which place?
Rome.
Not Rome.
Iran.
Persia.
Iran.
For Persia, yeah. Iran. Okay, so you have Caesar or Caesar, that's Rome, and then Kisra is from Persia. Now, the Persian king, he noticed that same night there was an earthquake and his throne fell down and broke. That's one thing happened. Another thing was the palace, parts of the palace were destroyed. So there was 14 balconies that had fallen down. And one thing that also happened in that Persia, remember they were fire worshippers, they were Majusi. They worship fire. The fire that they had lit and has been lighted for years and thousands of years and it never went out, it actually just burnt out. It went out that night. And that was also something amazing. Now, Kisra asked his soothsayers or his Nujumi, he asked them that, what does this mean? Like, what's going, why did this happen today? And there was a lake called Sawa. It was a huge lake. The earthquake caused the water to just basically go into the earth. There was no water left. So he asked his soothsayers, what's going on here? Why is this stuff happening? And they said that there's between you, because the 14 balconies that fell, said that between you and your kingdom falling, there's going to be 14 kings. And one of the things that he said at that time, he's like, oh, there's a lot of time. 14 kings, that's like 14 generations. That's a long time. But they say that there was some infighting that occurred between those kings. In 4 years, 10 kings had changed. So just see how, imagine, you know, how close it was. And just, you know, from that day, about, you could say about, what, 60, 65, if you add the life of the Prophet ﷺ to the 2.5 years of the Khilafah of Abu Bakr Siddiq, and then the Khilafah of Umar Radhan was when Persia fell. So just about 65 some years later, the kingdom of Persia came crashing down. Now, another report is Hassan bin Thabit. So we know Hassan bin Thabit, he's famous for the poetry. He was a poet. For example, what's the poet? You got anybody? وَأَحْسَنَ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِيدِ النِّسَاءُ. Right? وَأَجْمَلَ مِنْكَ. Right, وَأَجْمَلَ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِيدِ النِّسَاءُ. That there's no one, no woman has given anybody birth to anybody more beautiful you. Right? And this Hassan radhiallahu anhu, he says that I was in Medina Munawwara at that time. He was 7 years old. So he's about 7 years older than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, I was in Medina Munawwara, and at that same day, a Jewish rabbi comes out of his house, and he climbs upon one of the walls and he yells out, Ya ma'ashar al-Yahud, oh the people of Yahud, oh the Jews, that the star, the Najmu Ahmad, has come out. Najmu Ahmad was a star, and they said that this star had come out when the Prophet was born, and that was a sign that the last messenger has come. And remember, he was known as Ahmad in their scriptures. So he says the Najm of Ahmad has come out, and this only comes out when the Khuruj of the last Prophet comes, and this is now. So he basically called out, and Hassan bin Thabit, seven-year-old kid, he remembers that, and later on when he gets older, he obviously becomes Muslim. Another thing that happened at that time, when the Prophet ﷺ was born, is that there was a slave by the name of Thawaiba. This was a slave of Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. So Thawaiba goes hurriedly to Abu Lahab to give him the glad news of a nephew. So she gives him the glad news, and Abu Lahab is actually so happy at receiving this glad news, he actually sets her free that day. He sets her free, and Thawaiba actually nursed the Prophet ﷺ, Hamza, his uncle, and a Sahabi by the name of Abu Salama. So they were nursed brothers. They were what's the word for it?
Radai
brothers, yeah. I forgot in English what they call it, but okay, so they were brothers, okay? And Thuwayba.
Same Abu Salma, Ubayd Umm Salma.
Yes, yeah. So you have Thuwayba, now she was set free, and Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he says he saw a dream where, this is years later, after Abu Lahab dies and all this stuff, and Abbas sees his brother in a dream, and he sees he's getting extreme punishment in the hellfire. And he says that what happened to Malak, what happened to you? And he says that ever since I died, I've been given this extreme punishment, and the only time it's let up or it's reduced is on Monday. And the ulama say it's because he set her free because of the glad time, the bushra, or the being happy at the nephew's birth. So because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reduces the punishment every Monday. Also about Monday, that's to go into about Mondays. Mondays and Thursdays, we know it's sunnah to fast. Okay, and the Prophet ﷺ was asked about Monday, and he says, "Fihi wulid," meaning I was born on a Monday. And he says, "Wa fihi unzila alay." The first revelation, when he was in the Ghar Hira, the first revelation, Iqra, the Surah Al-Alaq, that was revealed on a Monday. So Monday is a special day, and that's why also sunnah of fasting, and that is a special day of the week. Now going on to the naming of the Prophet ﷺ.
What about Thursday? Why Thursday?
The Prophet ﷺ mentioned Monday and Thursdays, as those are days where the a'mal go up. So he wants to be in the state of fasting when the a'mal are going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now going on to the naming of the Prophet ﷺ. Now he was named Muhammad by Abdul Muttalib, and Muhammad was actually an uncommon name. They say this is the first time ever anybody ever named their son Muhammad. And one of the narrations, they say that Abdul Muttalib saw a dream where there was like a chain or something coming out of his back. The one part of the chain reached the heavens and one was in the earth. And he says something about the angels told him to name. He thought this is going to be a sign of a boy being born, and he will name him Muhammad, the praised one. That's one narration. There's another report where Abdul Muttalib and three of his friends were actually traveling in Sham, in Syria, in the area of Sham. And when they were there, they met a Jewish rabbi who told them. They said, "You guys are from Arabia, you guys are from that Jazeera, Jaziratul Arab." And he said, "Yes, we're traveling from, we're businessmen, whatever." So he says, "Well, from that area, the last and final messenger will be born, and his name will be Muhammad." So the ulama say that he actually heard, on hearing this, they made this pact that anybody who has a son, they'll name him Muhammad. And Abdul Muttalib actually had the first grandson at that time. He named him Muhammad in the hopes that he will become the last and final messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now one of the things about the name of Muhammad is from Tahmid, Bab Taf'il, Tahmid, which means Hamada Yuhammidu Tahmidan, which means to not just praise. So Hamada Yahmidu means to praise, but Hamada Yuhammidu means to praise a lot, abundantly. Keep on praising, okay? So one of the things about Muhammad is the praised one, the one who's ever praised, always being praised. And one of the things, one of the miracles we see about this today is that there's no minute goes by in the whole world where the name of the Prophet ﷺ is not mentioned. Now we see the adhan, there's 27 time zones in the world, okay? And for example, Australia is 16 hours ahead of us. So right now, it's like Dhuhr time almost in Australia, okay? So there's throughout the 27 time zones, there's always, the adhan is always being called. And this is one of the miracles that the Prophet is saying, "Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah," his name is always being praised. So that's one of the miracles the ulama mentioned. Also, the Prophet had other names. So it's not limited to just Muhammad, he had other names. And we see, like for example, in Masjid Nabawi, when you go to the Qibla side, where the Prophet's grave is, and when you walk from Bab Salam and go out from Bab Baqi, on the wall, the whole wall, you have the name, different names of the Prophet are written there. And so the Prophet he says in a hadith, he says, "Li khamsatu asma." I have five names. And then the ulama say it's not limited to five names, but he's just mentioning five of those names. He says, "Li khamsatu asma." I have five names. Ana Muhammad. I am the praised one. I am Muhammad. Wa Ahmad. Another name of the Prophet is Ahmad, and this means the one who praises the most, who does the most praise. Ism tafdil. And he says, "Wa ana al mahi." And I am the one who obliterates, the one who erases. Alladhi yamhu Allahu bi al-kufr. The one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through me will obliterate kufr. Wa ana al-hashir alladhi yuhsharu an-nasu ala qadami. And I am the hashir, the one that the Prophet, we know on the Day of Judgment, the Prophet will be the first to be taken out of the grave. He will be awoken first out of the grave. And then he will call Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar bin Khattab radhiyallahu anhu. Then he will call the people of Baqi, and then the rest of mankind will fall to the Mahshar. So he is the Hashir, where the people will come out after. Wa ana al-Aqib, and Aqib is from like Aqibay. Aqibay is like the end of something. So he says, "I am the final messenger." Basically, that's the meaning of that. And he is the final messenger. So we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. What's it called? Next week I'm going to be going for Umrah, inshallah, Sunday. So I won't be able to teach the class. And the following week, so next 2 weeks. Next 2 weeks I will not be able to teach the class. So inshallah we'll continue on, I think January 7th, when the school starts again. I'll be back, inshallah. We'll start then, inshallah. JazakAllah khair.